My name is Danielle Spencer. I know I need to make a choice, but I don't know what to do. Everything is moving so fast. Just a few years ago, life was so simple. Richard and I had recently gotten married, and we both had great jobs and had just put a deposit down on our very first home. Everything seemed so beautiful. But then somewhere, somehow, things just started to change. I can't put my finger on it exactly, but it was right around our first Christmas together. Richard's brother, Stephen, had invited us over for Christmas Eve dinner, and later that evening, they got into this really strange conversation.
Merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ.
Stephen, thank you so much. Dinner was wonderful.
Yeah, I was impressed, Stephen. You really outdid yourself.
Hey, look, I just want to really thank you guys for keeping a single guy like me company on Christmas Eve.
Merry Christmas.
Why don't you two take this into the living room while I clean up?
What's to clean up? We use paper plates.
Why do you think I volunteered? I'll be there in just a minute.
That's my Danielle. Even on Christmas Eve, she's working the angles.
You know, Richard, it's a holiday and all, but I need to talk to you about something important.
Oh, no, Stephen, this isn't about the Bible again, is it?
Well, actually, yes, it is.
Wow, what a surprise.
Come on, Richard. I'm not trying to be a pain, but I'm really concerned about you and Danielle. So many of the prophecies are happening so quickly and right before our eyes. And honestly, you guys are not prepared for what's ahead. Time is so short.
Stephen, please. Every time we get together, you start talking about how time is so short. Just a few weeks ago, you were telling me about a rapture. And honestly, I did give it some serious thought. But, you know, Steve, when we're growing up, we went to a lot of services at Mom's church. But never did I hear Pastor Johnson mention anything about a rapture. So what's the big deal now?
Well, honestly, I don't think Pastor Johnson takes the Bible seriously.
Really?
But according to the Bible, a time is coming when all true believers will be caught up into heaven. Literally, millions of people will disappear from the earth. The scripture says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Rich, this could happen at any moment. Not only are most people unaware, but I personally believe that Satan has plans to explain away the rapture. After it happens.
How could anyone explain away the disappearance of millions of people, especially if the Bible foretold the event?
Well, I don't think that'll be too difficult. Look at everything that's been happening around us. Reports of UFOs have increased drastically in the past few decades, and many people claim to have received messages from these so-called extraterrestrials. One common theme found in their message is that mankind will soon take a giant leap forward, and that those who are not ready for this great shift will need to be removed. So my guess is, after the rapture, the world will be told that the people were taken off the earth by aliens and sent to another planet for their own good.
What?
Think about it. So much of the world today believes that there may be life out there. And that's not really surprising, is it? I mean, look at how many movies there are about ETs and about how many TV shows have their storylines built around it. Even in schools, kids are taught the lie of evolution. And if life evolved here, then why not on other planets? Personally, I'm convinced that in the very near future, there will be disclosure.
Come on, Steve. That seems like a stretch to me. I mean, yes, Hollywood is obsessed with alien life, but remember, it's science fiction. It's not reality.
Well, what if there were some undeniable UFO sightings? The world is already set up for this deception. I've been following what's been happening behind the scenes, and I believe that mankind will soon be told that aliens seeded life on our own planet and that they somehow genetically manipulated the human race.
What?
So we may be led to believe that these evolved alien life forms are actually our creators. And what's more, they'll probably claim that they were responsible for all religions, including the Bible and its miracles.
Stephen, did you ever think that maybe you've watched one too many episodes of The X-Files? I mean, E.T.'s genetically creating the human race? Come on.
No, I'm serious. In fact, I have a stack of news reports that show that this very scenario is being set up right now.
Okay, now this I have to hear, but hang on a second. Danielle, if you've done washing those paper plates, can you come in here? Steve's going to read some reports about little green men from outer space.
Now, Stephen was Richard's younger brother, and for the most part, he was a pretty nice guy. But ever since their mom passed away, Steve started to change, and he really got into this Bible stuff. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with religion. I personally attend Mass every week, and recently I've been praying the Rosary. But Stephen's faith is somehow different. It's almost an obsession with him. I really didn't want to get into an in-depth conversation on Christmas Eve, but then again, I didn't want to be antisocial, so I poured myself a glass of eggnog and tried to make the best of it.
Danielle, what took you so long? I thought maybe you were abducted by a flying paper saucer.
Ha ha, very funny. Why are you guys talking about this stuff tonight? Shouldn't we be singing Christmas carols or at least watching It's a Wonderful Life?
I know, but honestly, this stuff is kind of interesting. Stephen thinks that ETs are going to explain away the rapture.
Oh, no. Stephen, you're not in your time is so short mode again, are you? Listen, I've heard about the rapture, but I don't buy it.
Oh, okay, hold on a second. I'm not asking you to buy it. I'm just asking you to listen. Here's a report from an ABC News affiliate from 2001. Listen to this. Panels of experts are nothing new in Washington, but when a panel of experts says UFOs are real, it tends to raise a few eyebrows. Today at the National Press Club, representatives from the Disclosure Project gathered to demand congressional hearings to settle the UFO question. The Disclosure Project claims to have hundreds of unimpeachable interviews with government and military insiders that prove that aliens are watching and are worried about our military capabilities, particularly nuclear weapons.
What?
Here's another quote from this press conference from Fox News Online. Listen, a group of 21 former military and government officials spoke of high-speed saucers, crashed ships, alien bodies, and conspiracies of silence. Retired U.S. Army Sergeant Clifford Stone said, "We've told the American people that there's no such thing as UFOs. I've been where we have recovered these objects. We know them to be extraterrestrials. I was involved in situations where we actually did recoveries of crashed saucers. While we were doing all this, we were telling the American public there was nothing to it."
Stop already. Alien bodies and crashed saucers? This is over the top, Stephen.
All right. Well, then let me change gears and quote some scriptures.
Well, why should I believe the Bible?
Well, that's simple. It's the only book that demonstrates that it's inspired by declaring hundreds of prophecies in advance. God said that He alone knows the end from the beginning. No other ancient book has fulfilled prophecy. And today, you and I are witnessing many of these prophecies coming together in rapid succession.
That's a bold statement, Stephen. Can you back it up?
Well, yes, I can, but it's going to take a little more than a second.
Okay, fire away. We're listening.
2,000 years ago, Scripture said the whole world would see events happening in Jerusalem. This was inconceivable until now. It was impossible just 20 years ago. But today, with global satellites and news networks, the internet and global communications, people around the world can see events in Jerusalem as they happen for the first time in history. Or how about when Jesus warned that mankind could wipe out all flesh in the last days? When he said this, the weapons of his days were swords and spears. But today, with nuclear and biological and chemical weapons, man could literally wipe out all flesh in a day. And there are many other end-time prophecies: an increase in extreme weather, the formation of a global government, the implementation of a global economy.
Whoa, hold on a second. Are you trying to say that the Bible actually talks about a global government and a global economy? Well, those things are in the news today, Stephen.
Yeah. That's my whole point. Ever since the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948, the prophecies have been coming together.
This is all incredible, but look, I don't understand why Israel is so important to these end times.
Israel is the key to prophecy. In fact, the most documented prophecy in the Bible is the rebirth of the nation of Israel in the last days. Prophecies that were written thousands of years ago explained that the Jews would be dispersed all around the globe. But they also stated that in the last days, God would regather the Jewish people back into their ancient homeland. This is absolutely unique. No nation in history has been dispersed for hundreds, let alone thousands of years, and then regathered into their homeland again. But God promised to do just that. And in 1948, he brought them back into their land. The rebirth of the Jewish state is one of the clearest fulfillments of end-time prophecy.
Well, those are pretty convincing, but Stephen, I still have doubts. What about Nostradamus or all of those predictions about the year 2012 being the end of the world?
Nostradamus wrote a lot of predictions, but they were vague, and the few specific ones he made, he plagiarized from the Bible. The false prophets of today do the very same thing. The devil knows certain events will happen, so he tries to twist Bible prophecies to deceive those who don't know the scripture.
Well, 2012 sounds pretty specific to me. They stated the exact date.
The Mayans and others did develop complex calendar systems, which seemed to divide all of history into several distinct ages. But really, there was never an ancient prophecy that a world catastrophe would take place on that date.
Okay, but concerning the Bible, Richard and I both believe it's a great book. But you seem to go overboard and take it all too literally. I mean, it was written by men.
Well, yeah, it was written down by men. But every word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Many people don't realize it, but almost one-third of the Bible contains prophecy, and hundreds of prophecies have already been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. This alone separates the Bible from any other book in history. But honestly, God's Word goes much deeper, and you won't be able to understand it until you personally trust in Christ to save you.
Excuse me, I believe in Jesus. I've gone to church my whole life. While you were out partying in your younger days, I was going to Mass.
Please, guys, I love you both. All I'm asking is that you read God's Word for yourselves and seek the Lord while there's still time.
You make it sound like we don't believe in God.
Well, Scripture says even the devil believes.
Oh, what? Okay. I think we've had enough for one night, Stephen. We really need to get going.
Please, please, let me just quote one more prophecy before you go. Jesus warned, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven."
Richard.
Thanks, Steve. That's great, Steve. Oh, and by the way, have a Merry Christmas.
As we drove home that night, it was clear Stephen's words had a profound effect on Richard. And to be honest, they made me think as well. But Stephen's inference that we were not good Christians really angered me. So I vented to Richard on the ride home. Your brother always goes overboard, doesn't he?
Yes. He means well, but he just doesn't know where to draw the line.
I just wish he would come with us to our church.
On the other hand, you have to admit that he knows the Bible a whole lot better than we do. And, well, I've got some problems with the Catholic Church. Sometimes I'm not sure why we go.
You're not sure why we go? Hello, Richard. The Catholic Church is the true church. Have you forgotten? We have the Pope, Purgatory, Mary, the Eucharist, and besides, it's been around the longest.
But Stephen has shown me that a lot of the Catholic teachings are not actually in the Bible.
Well, who do you think knows better? Stephen, who's been reading the Bible for a few years, or the Catholic Church, who's been entrusted with it since the beginning?
I just don't know, Danielle. According to Stephen, the Bible doesn't even mention the Pope or Purgatory or things like praying to Mary. Plus, he explains it in a way that's, well, it's compelling. And he truly seems to know the Lord personally. When have we ever heard a Catholic sermon that teaches the prophecies in the Bible? Stephen showed me a passage where Jesus' life and death were foretold centuries before his birth. And what about all those last days prophecies that he was talking about tonight?
Oh, no, you're starting to sound like your brother. You're not going to tell me that time is so short, are you? If you really want to see proof that God is behind the Catholic Church, why don't you come with me to the Marian Conference? You know, they're holding it right here in town next month.
Danielle, you know, Stephen says that those Marian apparitions are not really Mary.
Oh my gosh, what's that supposed to mean? Marian apparitions are not really Mary. Despite what your brother may think, Mary has made predictions that have come true. And at some of her appearances, there have also been miracles and healings. And Richard, there's one thing that no one can deny, not even your brother. The Blessed Mother's messages are filled with peace. And to the millions that trust in her, they're so hopeful.
I just don't know, Danielle. Couldn't the devil perform false miracles? And if there was a promise to bring about world peace, couldn't that be part of his strategy?
I can't believe you just said that, especially on Christmas Eve. The Blessed Mother is not evil. Listen, Rich, can we please agree not to talk about this anymore? Or at least not for the next few days. I want to try to concentrate on just having a nice Christmas.
You're right, honey. I'm sorry. Let's just pretend we never brought this up.
Okay. Christmas Day came and passed, and overall, Richard and I ended up having a pretty nice holiday. After our car ride, neither one of us dared mention anything about God or the Bible. But in my heart, I became more determined than ever to prove that God had sent Mary to help us. So I began to listen to the local Catholic radio station on a much more frequent basis. Many of the programs affirmed what I already believed, but one day there was a program on that actually angered me. They were holding this debate between a dedicated priest who loves Our Lady and this opinionated guy who believes that the apparitions are somehow demonic. I didn't believe a word he said, but somehow felt that hearing both sides would help me to better defend my beliefs.
And we're back from our break. This is Drew Martin on Queen of Peace Radio. Now, we've been having quite a spirited debate on the Queenship of Mary between a Mr. Jim Tetlow and our own Father John Robinson. Mr. Tetlow is the author and producer of Messages from Heaven and co-author of the book Queen of All. According to Jim, his books and DVDs examine Marian apparitions through the lens of Scripture. And, of course, we all know our other guest, Father John. He's a theologian and an expert on the history of Marian apparitions. Gentlemen, your opening remarks have caused quite a stir, as our caller board is full and flashing. Let's take some calls. Jan from New York. What is your question?
Hi. I agree with Father John. Look, God has sent Mary to wake us up and to turn us back to God. How can Mr. Tetlow dare to speak against God's mother, especially with such good fruit?
Well, Mr. Tetlow, Jan brings up an interesting point. Could you please take time to respond to that?
Jan, these apparitions cannot be Mary. The apparitions do not preach the true biblical gospel, and many apparitions claim that she is our mediator, our advocate. Some even claim she's our savior and our co-redemptrix. Yet the Bible says that Jesus is our only mediator between God and man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In our book, we document about 20 attributes that the apparition ascribes to herself that the Bible says only the Lord possesses. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He alone is the bridge between Almighty God and fallen mankind. And remember, only our Creator can redeem His creation.
Father John, do you care to respond?
Yes. The Blessed Mother cooperated with her son in a special and unique way, just as any loving mother would do. Co does not mean equal. It means that Mary suffered with and participated in the redemptive and mediative work of her son in an extraordinary way.
Well, then, let's go to another caller. Sean from PA. What's your question, sir?
Hello. First, you know, just thanks to both your guests. This has been really helpful. Now, my question is, you know, my wife thinks that I should pray to Mary and the saints. But, you know, I agree with Mr. Tetlow. I mean, I really don't see how one person could ever answer all these prayers.
Jim?
Sean, that is very true. Only God is omnipresent, only He is all-knowing, and only He can answer millions of prayers. In fact, the Scripture forbids us from praying to the dead. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we find that God's true followers always pray directly to the Lord, never to anyone else. These apparitions cannot be Mary. In fact, the apparition identifies herself as the Queen of Heaven. What many don't know is that the Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 7 and 44 reveal the Queen of Heaven is a pagan goddess who's been around for millennia.
Mr. Tetlow, are you actually equating the apparitions today with an ancient pagan goddess?
Yes. Satan and his ministers have been seducing God's people since the beginning. If this deception worked in the past, then why wouldn't the enemy use it today?
This guy is ridiculous.
Father John, I'd bet you'd have something to say in response to that.
I certainly do. First, possession of identical titles does not prove identity. Many monarchs are called Your Majesty by their subjects, but that does not prove they are all the same person. Second, it fails to take intent into account. A Catholic who prays to Mary knows that she is not a pagan goddess, but the loving mother of Jesus Christ. And third, her messages indicate that she's our benevolent mother, and she assures us that she's always present for her children. All she asks is that we pray, turn to God, participate in the Mass, live good lives, and so forth. So it's clear that God has sent Mary to turn us back to Him.
Jim? Would you care to respond to Father John's comments?
Thank you, Drew. Look, we must remember, the Scripture warns that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. He can speak partial truth to deceive. It's true, the apparitions ask us to pray and lead good lives, but she also makes many unbiblical requests. For example, the apparition encourages followers to build Marian shrines and do devotions to her. This goes against God's word. Our Creator says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. We're told never to bow down to idols. Yet this occurs at apparition sites around the globe. In fact, some visionaries report being forced to their knees when an apparition manifests.
Okay, well, we have time for one more caller before the break. Danielle from Connecticut. What's your question, dear?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I've read some of Our Lady's messages, and they're wonderful. They're filled with hope and peace. Well, I know that Father John agrees, but why is Mr. Tetlow so certain God hasn't sent back His precious mother, especially in these difficult days?
Great question, Danielle. But the whole idea that God has sent Mary to earth in these last days contradicts God's word. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. So, while all believers should love and respect the Mary of the Bible, there are many reasons we must reject this counterfeit.
I hated to admit it, but that radio debate did cause some doubts to rise up inside my heart. In another way, it made me even more anxious to attend the upcoming Marian Conference. I was really looking forward to learning some of the facts concerning Mary's appearances and miracles, not only to strengthen my own faith, but so that I could enlighten Richard as well.
Excuse me, young lady. Is this seat taken?
Oh, no, sir. Not at all. Please, feel free to sit down.
Well, thank you very much. My name is Robert Theopolis.
Nice to meet you, Mr. Theopolis. I'm Danielle Spencer. Is this your first Marian conference?
Well, no, actually it isn't. If memory serves me correctly, this is my third. No, actually, my fourth.
Wow, that's great. The morning sessions were remarkable, don't you think?
They certainly were interesting. Gave me a lot to think about.
Isn't it great how active the Blessed Mother has been in recent years? Look, they're about to start in again.
Okay, if we could all settle in, please. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. Over the break, I had the opportunity to speak with many of you, and I think there's one thing on which we can all agree. It's an exciting time to be alive. Our Blessed Mother has been making appearances all around the globe. And while it's seldom covered by the mainstream media, her manifestations have garnered the attention of millions. Our next speaker believes that we are entering into a new and glorious Marian age. And he has stated on many occasions, Our Lady's triumph is near. Please join with me in giving a warm welcome to Father Thomas Collins.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm honored to be here this afternoon and to have this opportunity to review with you just a few of the many remarkable appearances Our Lady has made. May we begin with Fatima. In 1917, Our Lady appeared to three young visionaries. She told the children, In October, I will perform a miracle so that everyone can believe. Now, one of the children, Lucia, was filled with assurance from our Blessed Virgin's message and began to repeat it to all who would listen. And listen they did, for it seems that almost everywhere throughout Portugal, people began to talk of the coming miracle. October the 13th was to be the decisive day. A number of newspapers publicized the event. However, it was evident that some did so only in jest. But despite the best effort of the scoffers, on October the 13th, 1917, an estimated 70,000 people came out to see what would happen, and our Blessed Mother did not disappoint. As promised, she confirmed her maternal presence with what has been since referred to as the miracle of the sun. As thousands of spectators looked on, the sun came out from behind the clouds and began to spin violently. It pulsated in size and then began to plummet towards the earth. The people there cried out in fear, and there was mass hysteria. But just as it seemed that this ball of fire would consume them, the miracle ceased. The sun resumed its normal place in the sky, shining forth as peacefully as ever. When the people arose, their cries of fear were replaced with shouts of astonishment. Their clothes, which had been wet and muddy, were now dry and clean, and many of those who had been sick or crippled were miraculously cured. Praise be to the Mother of God. Mary's appearances at Zaitun, Egypt, were equally remarkable. Here, Our Lady appeared over a Coptic church in a bright, luminous body. Between the years of 1968 and 1970, she was seen by more than a million people, including the country's president, Abdel Nasser. Not only were the apparitions televised on Egyptian TV, but numerous physical healings were also documented. And there was a miracle of another sort as well. For you see, the believers who gathered to partake in this glorious event were for the most part not Catholics. No, my friends, they were our Muslim and Coptic brothers and sisters. And the Muslim crowd seemed to come alive as they chanted from the Quran, saying, "Mary, God has chosen thee and purified thee. He has chosen thee above all women." Another apparition with prophetic implications occurred in Garabandal, Spain. Our Lady has promised a greater miracle in Garabandal so that all may believe the apparitions and be obedient to the message. So, my friends, Mary has indeed come to unite all mankind. And according to the Blessed Mother herself, her most significant signs are still to come. She has promised that soon she will bring forth heavenly wonders that will be witnessed by the whole world. While I could provide many such examples, let me close with the following. On September the 24th of 2004, Our Lady spoke to Chris Curtis, a visionary from Maryland, with these words. "I wish also to tell you that before my apparitions end completely, I shall be seen by every denomination and religion throughout this world. I will be seen among all people, not for just a moment, but everyone will have a chance to see me." My friends, there are many in the world today who are scoffers, many who have never come to understand and venerate our Heavenly Mother. But what would happen if the world saw an apparition of our Blessed Mother? How would they respond to a televised image of a glowing cross, our host, hovering above an apparition site? What if our Blessed Mother healed multitudes from every nation and religion? Personally, I don't believe we'll have to wait much longer to find out. As I have said on many occasions, Our Lady's triumph is near.
Wasn't that wonderful? Thank you, Father Collins, for that inspirational message. Ladies and gentlemen, let me conclude the conference with this prediction made by Pope Pius IX in 1878. "We expect that the Immaculate Virgin and Mother of God, Mary, through her most powerful intercession, will bring it about that the Holy Mother, the Catholic Church, will gain an influence from day to day among all nations, and in all places prosper and rule from ocean to ocean, from the great stream to the ends of the earth, that she will enjoy peace and liberty, and there will be then one fold and one shepherd."
That was absolutely incredible, don't you think?
To be honest with you, I was a little uncomfortable with some of the messages.
Really? Why is that?
As I mentioned before, I've been to a few of these conferences, and one thing that always concerns me is that many of the devoted followers accept most every apparition as authentic, even if they have not been approved by the church. In addition, when it comes to the end times, some of the apparitions appear to contradict the teachings of the Catholic Church.
What are you saying?
Well, I don't want to be too judgmental because I'm not an expert. But there are some apparitions which seem to take the Bible prophecies literally. While the church doesn't teach a literal tribulation or a literal millennium. So I'm not sure where I stand. I'm not saying that all the apparitions are imposters, but it seems to me that this view of the end times is more akin to what Bible fundamentalists believe, not Catholics.
I can see your point there. I've got a brother-in-law who really gets into that stuff. But at the church-approved apparitions, Mary must have a reason for saying what she is saying.
You're a nice young lady, and I can tell you've got a good heart. But all I know is that when I compare the contemporary messages with traditional Catholic teaching, something doesn't line up.
Well, one thing's for sure. God has sent Mary back to help us in these crazy days. With everything getting worse, I'm just glad for her promised peace. We certainly need it. Being able to attend the Marian Conference in person was a great experience for me. It's hard to explain how much energy and excitement was in the room. I can't say that all of my questions were answered. In fact, I now realize there's a lot more I need to learn. But overall, I was really glad I went. I especially enjoyed meeting Mr. Theopolis. I don't know why, but he came across as a very genuine person. He seemed to possess an honest and sincere spirit, qualities we don't often see these days. After the conference, they had supply tables set up, and I was able to purchase a number of materials. I spent over $100, but felt that it would be worth it if I could use them to help Richard understand Mary's importance. Between you and me, I never told Rich how much I spent, but I did try to get his attention. Hey, Rich, remember the other day you promised you'd be willing to listen to one of the teachings from the conference? Is now a good time?
Actually, I could use a little break.
Oh.
Sure. Let's see what they have to say.
Okay, great. Now, this part of the CD is by Father Carlos from Mexico. It has to do with Mary's role to reunite people of faith. He's very knowledgeable when it comes to Our Lady.
What you are going to hear now is a message from the Virgin Mary as received by Father Don Stefano Gobbi, cited in his book, to the priest, Our Lady's beloved sons.
I am for you the way of unity. When I am accepted by the whole church, then, as mother, I will be able to reunite my children in the warmth of one single family. For this reason, the reunion of all Christians in the Catholic Church will coincide with the triumph of my Immaculate Heart in the world.
The next message I will quote is from Saint Mary of Agreda, a visionary who received messages from the apparition of Mary. These messages gained full approval from the Church. Mary of Agreda conveyed what was told to her about the last times. Before the second coming of Christ, Mary must, more than ever, shine in mercy, might, and grace in order to bring unbelievers into the Catholic faith. The powers of Mary in the last times over demons will be very conspicuous. Mary will extend the reign of Christ over the heathens and Mohammedans. And it will be a time of great joy when Mary, as mistress and queen of hearts, is enthroned. Dear friends, the Blessed Mother is working today to unite all her children. I personally believe we will soon enter this promised era. Consider, if you will, the following secular news stories. In 1998, the Los Angeles Times addressed the emergent Marian movement with these words. A growing number of Americans from all Christian denominations are reaching out to the Virgin Mary as a comforting conduit of spirituality and a symbol of peace in troubled times. In 2003, the LA Times ran another article entitled, Our Lady, Not Just for Catholics. Here is an excerpt. Our Lady of Guadalupe's appearance in non-Catholic services has scholars and others wondering whether the beloved apparition that has united Mexicans for nearly five centuries can bring together Christian denominations. In 2005, Time magazine featured an image of Mary on the cover. The article explained the stunning trend of the growing Marian devotion among the Protestant churches and others. And in 2008, U.S. News and World Report published an article entitled, A Warm Protestant Welcome for Mary. Today, more and more Protestants are welcoming Mary back into their spiritual lives. A joint Anglican-Catholic commission recently announced a landmark accord on Mary that could help bridge the gap between the two denominations. These are just a sampling of the many news articles showing a growing trend toward the Queen of Heaven and the Catholic Church as they reach out to all denominations. And as I will document, Mary is drawing all her children, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, everyone. Here are some examples.
Honey, that's what I wanted you to hear. And I really want your input as well. Doesn't it appear that Mary is drawing all her children together today? I admit, the Catholic Church has some problems, but it is the true church, and the fact that God is using Mary's intercession proves it.
Well, something is definitely happening, but it doesn't prove that they're not deceptions. Remember when my brother quoted Jesus saying that in the last days many would be deceived in Christ's name?
Rich.
I, for one, am a little leery of these apparitions. But one thing I will admit, everything seems to be intensifying.
I was glad that Richard listened to those messages, but at the same time, I was discouraged that he didn't take any initiative to learn about our Blessed Mother on his own. Though I didn't know it at the time, Richard was actually quite worried. In fact, he had called Stephen because he thought I was getting too involved with the Mary thing. Had I known, I would have been furious. So, in hindsight, it was probably good I didn't know that Richard told Stephen, or that Stephen began to investigate the apparitions. Stephen even called his pastor to pray for me.
Hello, Pastor Tony.
Hi, Pastor Tony. It's Steve Spencer.
Hey, brother, how's it going?
Pretty good. I'm calling to ask for prayer for my sister-in-law, Danielle, and also for me. Some scary things have been happening.
Oh?
Well, I've been sharing the Lord with my brother, Richard, and his wife, Danielle. My brother's pretty open, but Danielle's into these Marian apparitions.
I understand. I'll place them both on the prayer list, and you mentioned a personal need for prayer. Is there anything specific?
Yeah, actually, there is. I decided to look into these apparitions myself, so I ordered some materials from a Catholic source. Pastor Tony, some of these things are so subtle and crafty. If I didn't know the Word of God, I can see how easy it would be to believe.
You know, Jesus warned that deception in His name would be so clever that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived.
Yeah, I told him that. Well, anyhow, I had this disturbing dream, or maybe it was a vision. I don't know. It was dark, This man appeared at the end of my bed. He was explaining why the apparitions were from God, but in the dream I refuted him with one scripture after another. And then suddenly his appearance changed. His head went backwards and a demonic voice spoke through his throat.
And what did you do?
I did what the Bible says. I said, "In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave." And it did.
Thank you, Jesus.
Then I sensed the Lord say, "This battle is not yours," so I began to sing worship songs.
Steve, I would recommend that you avoid those materials and just pray that the Lord would open your sister-in-law's eyes. Remember, the Bible says, be wise in what is good, but simple concerning evil.
I agree.
You know, Stephen, I have an old friend from high school who is not yet saved. And when I was sharing the gospel with him, he told me about an experience he had where a spirit accosted him. Somehow, he knew to command it to leave in Jesus' name. And by God's grace, it did. But I warned him that if he didn't confess his sins and trust Christ to save him, he was still vulnerable to the evil returning.
Yeah, that is frightening. Just recently, I read in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus warns about the exact same thing. May the Lord protect Daniel and Richard.
Amen. And how thankful we are that God has delivered us from evil.
While I didn't know about any of this at the time, I did notice something that irritated me. Richard began to show interest in the ET thing. To be more specific, he started listening to this radio program called Talk Into the Night. The show dealt with extraterrestrials, UFO sightings, and things like that. It's funny, because when Stephen talked about this stuff a few months ago, Rich thought he was crazy. But then it seemed like Richard was the one who was beginning to take this stuff seriously. Take last Monday night, for example.
Danielle, can you listen to Talk in the Night with me? I've caught some shows and there seems to be some sort of a grand setup going on in the world right now.
Honey, I would, but it's late and I've had a really long day.
Oh, come on, it's not that late. And to be fair, I did listen to that CD from your Marian conference, remember?
Okay. Tell you what, I'll listen as I'm getting ready for bed.
Thanks, Danielle. That would be great. Let me turn it up. They're just starting in again.
Welcome back to Talk Into the Night. I'm George Bell. My guest, Philip McDaniel. We've been discussing the implications of life in the universe and the effect it would have on the world's religions. Astronomers who have been searching for life on Mars or other potentially habitable planets have become more vocal of late. After decades of denial, many are now starting to acknowledge that advanced intelligent life somewhere out there is likely. Philip, have you noticed this growing trend?
Yes, George, I have. For many years, I've been tracking this movement among researchers and scientists. There has definitely been an increase in the number of mainstream news articles on UFOs and extraterrestrial life. As I've investigated all these things, I believe that perhaps all of us in the media are being used in some way to condition the public for a major announcement or discovery or even appearance that confirms alien life. Personally, I believe a shocking disclosure is imminent.
As a matter of fact, Paul Davies of the Atlantic Monthly wrote in 2003 that the discovery of even a single bacterium somewhere beyond Earth could force mankind to revise its understanding of who we are and where we fit into the cosmic scheme of things. Davies speculated that such a find could throw the human race into a spiritual identity crisis that could leave some grasping for faith in God. So, Philip, if just microbial life was discovered somewhere beyond Earth, what do you think it would mean to people of faith?
That's the big question. Many religious leaders suspect that such a discovery would shock the small number of fundamentalist Christians who still take the story of creation literally. I came across an interesting quote by a Unitarian minister from the Washington Post online that I believe represents the feeling of many. In 2007, Minister Connie Burtka stated the following: "Any discovery of extraterrestrial life would raise some challenging questions about the origin of life on Earth as well as elsewhere, about the centrality of humankind in the universe, and about the creation story in the Bible." George, the majority of those from non-fundamentalist backgrounds said it would not contradict their faith, and that Christianity would adapt its doctrines to fit into the new truths that would emerge from such a discovery.
Very interesting. We are short on time. Can you take some calls?
Danielle, don't you find this stuff amazing? What if some of what Stephen told us was right, and there is a biblical connection? I really need to look into this further.
I don't know, Rich. And at this hour, I'm a little too tired to think about anything. I've really got to get some sleep. Good night, sweetie.
Yeah. Good night.
For whatever reason, those radio programs really got Richard thinking. And true to his word, he started to spend an enormous amount of time researching UFO conspiracies and cover-ups. Almost every day, he was on the internet, reading books, or watching programs on the topic. I had no idea that so much material on UFOs was even available. Personally, it really irritated me that he gave so much attention to ETs and so little to our Blessed Mother. But what could I do? The good news was that he pretty much kept it all to himself. Until this one day when he came to me with his most recent discoveries.
Hey, Danielle. You know that I've been looking into the possibility of extraterrestrial life, right?
Yeah, and you know I can't remember the last time you relaxed and watched a DVD or even your sports channel. Look, I know you find this stuff interesting, but you're going to burn yourself out. And besides, you don't want people to think you've become one of those space Trekkies, do you?
Very funny. But seriously, I have to admit, I'm getting a little overwhelmed with what I'm finding, but remember how Stephen gave us those warnings about aliens?
Of course. How could I forget? It was my most memorable Christmas Eve ever. Well,
if you've got a few minutes, let me read to you from some recent news articles. Listen to this.
Richard.
Please, Danielle, just listen. On June 25th, 2007, Fox News reported, "Possible mile-wide UFO spotted by British airline pilot. What's white glows is a mile wide and flies." That's what the pilot and the passengers of a British jet airliner want to know after they reported seeing an unidentified flying object. No, wait, here's another one. In 2008, the top astronomer at the Vatican stated that there could be alien life forms, and believing they exist isn't contradictory to having faith in God. In the Vatican News piece titled, "The Extraterrestrial Is My Brother," the Reverend Jose Gabriel Funes said, "The expansiveness of the universe means that there could be life on planets other than Earth."
That's from the Vatican? You can't be serious.
That's what I'm telling you. This stuff is unbelievable. Listen to this. Several sources reported in 2008 that Apollo 14 astronaut Dr. Edgar Mitchell claimed aliens have made contact, but it's been covered up for 60 years. Here's another one from 2009. The UK Telegraph reports that up to 40,000 planets could support alien life forms, scientists at the University of Edinburgh believe. And this is from a 2009 CNN.com article. As NASA prepares to hunt for Earth-like planets, scientists are offering fresh insights into the possible existence of inhabited worlds and intelligent civilizations in space. There may be 100 billion Earth-like planets in the Milky Way, said Alan Boss, an astronomer with the Carnegie Institution.
So these guys really think there is alien life out there?
Yes. This stuff is like the rabbit hole in Alice in Wonderland. The more you look into it, the deeper it goes. That's why I've been spending so much time with it. I found a bunch of websites with articles suggesting that disclosure could happen very soon. And at the same time, some researchers believe that they're not extraterrestrial at all, but spiritual in nature. In other words, they're demonic. I mean, what Stephen warned about is happening so fast, my head is spinning. Here's another article from Italy published in 2009. You read this one, Daniel. I'm getting dizzy.
Okay. Italians are increasingly asking the question as to what is going on in their skies. Last year, more UFO sightings were recorded in Italy than any year prior, and this is catching the attention of the media. The Vatican has recently warmed up to the idea of life on other planets, which begs the question as to whether Rome knows more about the topic than they are giving away. Now, an Air Force chief is conceding that aliens might be behind UFO incidents. Robert DiGiorgio, head of general security for the Italian Air Force, commented to Italian media outlets that all 38 cases recorded by the Air Force are ones that have no immediate explanation.
Oh, that reminds me. This CBS News article reports that on September 28, 2010, retired Air Force personnel testified in Washington that they witnessed UFOs deactivate nuclear missile sites. Unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Look, I'm planning to stop by Steve's place this weekend and discuss all this with him. Will you go with me?
Honey, please don't be upset with me, but I really would rather not. Your brother, he's a nice guy and all, but he sounds like a broken record. He's so narrow-minded. Personally, I don't know what all this ET stuff is about, but to me, it kind of makes sense. I mean, there could be life in outer space. Why not?
Okay. I realize this stuff is all new to you, and I understand how confusing it can be, but look, if you change your mind, please let me know. I'd really love to have you come with me.
Rich, I know you respect your brother and want his opinion, but after that, you need to think about letting this go. Eventually, it's going to drive one of us insane. There's more to life than ETs and theories about the end times.
I appreciate your concern, Danielle, but if this is all real, I need to find out what's really going on for the both of us.
I guess I was being a little dishonest with Richard when I said that I thought there could be life in outer space. I'm trusting in the Blessed Mother, and I don't see how these space aliens could ever fit into the picture. But at the same time, those news articles were pretty disturbing, especially the one about the Vatican's interest in ETs. That had to be a mistake. However, it did make me remember the conversation I had with Mr. Theopolis at the Marian Convention. He seemed to think that the Catholic Church's views on the end times were not that consistent. I don't know. Maybe he was right? In any event, I did sort of want to hear Steve's opinion on all of this. But then again, I knew what he was going to say. Time is so short. Prophecies are unfolding before our eyes. The Bible is 100% accurate. So, I let Richard go by himself.
Hey, Rich. Wow, you look exhausted. Is everything all right? Look, come on in. Tell me what's going on.
Thanks, Stephen. The last few nights I haven't been sleeping very well. I've been a little stressed out by some of the articles that I've been reading, and I'm also concerned about Danielle. I mean, she seems to be getting more and more involved with these apparitions of Mary.
Yeah, that's not good.
Yeah, I know.
Look, come on in.
And Steve, look, I know I've kidded you about your viewpoints in the past, but with everything that's been going on and the way it is in the world today, I'm really at the point where I need to understand what's happening. I mean, without being too preachy, can you explain what else the Bible says about the last days? And specifically, what it says about the possibility of visitors from other parts of the universe?
Richard, those entities are not space travelers. The evidence indicates that they're demonic, and actually the Bible says a lot about them.
Well, if they're evil or demonic, and they're so much more powerful than we are, then why haven't they wiped us out by now?
Well, that's simple. God is in control. He's allowing them a certain amount of latitude, but they can't go beyond what he allows. In a sense, God is using them to offer us a choice. People can either follow the Lord, or they can follow deception. Romans chapter 1 explains that when people choose to ignore their Creator, that God will eventually give them up to their own dark desires, and they will worship creation instead of the Creator. The Lord wants everyone to receive His forgiveness and love, but He doesn't want just a bunch of robots saying, "I love you." So He's given each of us a choice.
So do you think that, well, that God allows these so-called demonic creatures to appear as aliens?
Yes. During the final days, God's word states that the enemy will be allowed great power and lying signs and wonders to deceive those who do not receive the love of the truth. So yes. Yes, I believe they will appear in deceptive forms.
Well, one thing I still don't understand is, how can Satan materialize a spacecraft?
Well, listen, in the Old Testament, Satan transformed rods into serpents and turned water into blood. In the book of Job, the enemy was given power over weather events. And in the New Testament, we're told he can transform himself. So for demons to manifest a UFO is within their allowed powers. I mean, especially when the Bible warns that lying signs will increase in the last days. But Richard, before we discuss prophecy any further, I have to talk to you about something more important.
Something more important? What could possibly be more important than this?
Well, your soul for starters, and more specifically, getting to know your Creator in a personal way.
Stephen.
Richard, I've tried to share the gospel with you before, but you've always cut me off. So, without getting too preachy, do you know what you have to do to be saved?
But why do you make it sound like I don't believe in God? I do believe in Him. And I've tried to live a good life. I mean, you know that I'm basically a good person.
Well, from the world's perspective, you very well may be a good person. But how does God see you? I mean, that's what's really important. God is completely holy. He's perfect. He always does what is right. And according to His word, God wants everyone to live with Him for eternity. But only people who are freed from sin can do so. Richard, you said you were a good person. Can I ask you some questions to show you how God sees you?
Sure. Go ahead.
Okay. Have you ever told a lie?
Well, of course. Everyone has.
Well, what do you call someone who tells a lie?
I don't know. A sinner, I guess?
No. More specifically.
A liar?
Have you ever stolen anything or cheated on a test or taxes?
Well, I don't make a habit of it, but I guess a couple of times.
Well, what do you call someone who steals?
A thief.
Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain, like, oh my God, or even worse?
Well, yeah, but I don't mean it in a bad way. It just slips out sometimes.
Richard, that's called blasphemy, and it's a very serious offense to God. It's number 3 of the 10 Commandments. In fact, it's even higher on the list than murder. When someone blasphemes, they are taking the name of the one who gave them eyes and sunsets, ears and music, taste buds and food and every good gift and using it in vain.
I guess I never thought of it that way.
Here's my last question. Have you ever looked at another woman with lust in your heart?
Oh, whoa. Are you trying to get me in trouble with Danielle?
Now listen, this is not about you and Danielle. This is about you and the Lord.
Yeah, sometimes I do.
Well, Jesus explained that if you look with lust, you're guilty of committing adultery in your heart. So based on just four of the Ten Commandments, you've admitted to being a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. So if God was to judge you based on the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty?
Well, based on that, I guess I'd be guilty.
So would you end up in heaven or hell?
Probably hell. But Stephen, I mean, look, you know, I've also done a lot of good things in my life. I've helped out friends when they need it. I give to charities. I mean, just last week, Danielle and I were talking about giving some of our old clothes to the Salvation Army.
Those are great things, but they can't erase your sin. I mean, if a criminal stood before a judge and was found guilty of murder, do you think that the judge would just let him go because he helped out his friends or donated some old clothes?
Probably not.
Do you have any idea what God did for each of us so we wouldn't perish?
Gave us Jesus?
That's right. According to the Bible, all men are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, you and I alike. But thankfully, God had a plan to demonstrate his love and offer salvation to mankind. He sent his only begotten Son to earth. Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. Then the Lord willingly sacrificed his own life on the cross. You see, the Bible says the penalty for sin is death, but the good news is Jesus died for us. He paid our penalty. In response, we must recognize what he's done, turn from our sins, and place our trust in him. Richard, if you will repent and trust in Jesus Christ personally, you will be saved. Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. The moment you believe in him, his Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you're born again. This is the gospel. It's the good news. Do you understand?
I never really thought about it that way before. But if I was born again, how would that affect me personally? Well, even more so, I don't know how it would affect my relationship with Danielle. Look, Steve, you've given me a lot to think about, but then again, what if you're wrong?
Well, the more important question is, what if God's word is true? The Lord is patient, but don't let the devil make you think you have plenty of time. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Please don't presume on God's grace. Time is so short.
I know, and it's getting late, but could you show me some of the scriptures where the Bible actually states all of this?
Oh, I was hoping you'd ask. Why don't you stay for dinner and we can talk for as long as you like?
Richard called me and asked if I wouldn't mind if he spent a little more time with his brother that evening. And of course I didn't. After all, it was a Friday, and he needed some time away from his normal routine to unwind. Personally, I had so many things to do around the house, I was glad to have it all to myself. I decided to sort through some old clothes and then do some much overdue ironing. While in the process, I got a little bored, so to keep myself company, I walked over to the nightstand and turned on Richard's radio. Just my luck. His favorite show was on. Well, I was a little curious, so I turned up the volume, heated up the iron, and tried to stay as open-minded as possible.
Welcome back to Talk Into the Night. If you missed our first segment, we've been speaking with Dr. Mark Eastman, devout Christian and co-author of the book Alien Encounters, based on a series of unbelievable events that have captured the world's attention to the subject of extraterrestrial life. Let's go back to our discussion. Dr. Eastman, please continue where you left off.
As I was saying, I believe these beings have an agenda. According to Brad Steiger in his book The Fellowship, many contactees are convinced that these entities will usher in a new religion, which will teach us that we are all evolving to godhood. Not surprisingly, many of these contactees have received messages containing New Age concepts. further, these so-called space beings also seek to bring about a global government. This falls right in line with the prophecies found in the book of Daniel and Revelation.
So you believe that if they appear, their agenda is to usher in a global government?
Yes, that is part of their agenda. George, over the course of many years, people from all walks of life have interacted with these beings and have been given messages. Some of these messages state that they are in fact our creators and wish to help us reach a new stage of evolution. They claim they will assist us through the coming catastrophic earth changes and assure us that these are not judgments from God, but are really the birth pangs of our loving Mother Earth. If, or I should say when they appear, this will undermine the faith of many people.
So specifically, from your Christian perspective, what do you think would be the consequences of open contact?
Before I address that important question, I would like to quote two fellow researchers. The late Walter Martin said in a 1968 interview, "At some point in the near future, UFO occupants would begin to interact extensively with people. Their message? We are superior beings, advanced far beyond you Earthlings. Look at our technology, but we have come to help and guide you." L.A. Marzulli, in his 2007 book, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, wrote, "Can you imagine if over the city of Jerusalem, and perhaps other cities around the world, UFO craft manifested in broad daylight and remained hovering indefinitely? I believe something along these lines will happen. And when they arrive, they will tell us the reason they have manifested is because we have resorted to using weapons of mass destruction or nuclear armaments. They will say they have chosen to intervene at this time because they genetically manipulated us and they want to see us survive as a species."
That would be creepy.
So what do you think would be our response?
George, the appearance of alien ships in the skies of planet Earth would be the greatest shock in history. It would shake the foundations of our society. It would cause millions of professing Christians to seriously doubt and even fall away from the biblical view. Ironically, though, it is the Bible that anticipates global deception in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of a falling away, which seems to suggest, according to the structure of the language, a sudden departure from the biblical worldview. Surely our generation has witnessed the apostasy from faith in the Word of God. But if an undeniable UFO sighting occurs, I suspect it will cause an even greater and sudden falling away.
How can you be so certain that these beings are demonic? Perhaps they are benevolent angels.
George, they often invoke fear, deliver messages that undermine God's word, and they reportedly flee when rebuked in Jesus' name.
Dr. Eastman, does the Bible specifically mention evil aliens?
No, but Scripture does warn that Satan and his demons can transform into angels of light, and in the final days, the enemy will be granted all power, signs, and lying wonders to deceive those who do not receive the love of the truth. In other words, if you do not respond to God's word and his invitation to have your sins forgiven now, you may be given over to the lie. Today, every prophecy is positioning, and I believe the strong delusion written about in 2 Thessalonians is fast approaching. This generation has witnessed the explosion of reported ET and apparitional messages, and the Bible states plainly that in the latter days some would depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits
How
and doctrines
dare he compare
of demons.
ETs to Mary's apparitions?
Your book, Alien Encounters, chronicles quite a number of the alleged ET messages. Several caught my attention. Now, Dr. Eastman, we just happened to get our hands on the actual recording of some of the messages that your book references. Would you mind if I played them for my audience?
Sure, go ahead, George.
Okay, Ted, let her roll.
There are motherships surrounding this planet. If human beings do not change, if they do not make the shift in values and realize that without Earth they could not be here, then Earth, in its love for its own initiation and its reaching for a higher frequency, will bring about a cleansing that will balance it once again. There is the potential for many people to leave the planet in an afternoon. The people who leave the planet during the time of Earth changes do not fit here any longer, and they are stopping the harmony of Earth. Many of these beings who are leaving this planet at this time have completed that which they came to do. It is a time of great rejoicing for them. Do not feel sad about their leaving. They are going home. Many are waiting to be with them again. Many beings must move on, for their thought patterns are of the past. They hold on to these thoughts that keep Earth held back.
So, Mark, who do you think they're referring to?
Scripture says all true believers in Christ will be caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture will happen. Therefore, isn't it reasonable that these messages are at least one way the devil will deceive those left behind? Finally, those narrow-minded Christians have been removed.
Well, folks, we pride ourselves on bringing you every angle, and this is quite an extraordinary scenario, if true. Dr. Eastman, do you have time to take some calls?
Yes, of course.
David from Chicago, you are on the air.
Yeah, you know, your belief that these visitations are demonic, it's disturbing. And why are you so against the fact that there might be other life in the universe? And if life does exist in this huge universe, doesn't it make sense that some might be more evolved than humans?
Dr. Eastman,
that is a great question. First, studies indicate that these entities behave more like demons than space travelers. They transcend the laws of physics, which only spirit beings can do, and they deliver anti-Christian messages. The Bible explains that there are holy angels that obey God, but there are also fallen angels that follow Lucifer. These fallen angels are out to deceive and destroy, so demons fit the bill. Furthermore, the notion that macroevolution has occurred on Earth or anywhere else in the universe is demonstrably false. Time and chance mutations cannot create a single cell, let alone your vision system. Scientists know that a single cell is as complex as a city, and your body consists of 100 trillion cells all working together in order to make life possible. The integration and synergy of life reveals a grand conductor, not blind chance. Just as a building needs a builder, creation demands a creator. If there is advanced life in outer space, then they too must have been created. However, God's word does not specify any such life. In addition, Scripture presents many other infallible proofs that it alone is the inspired word of the Creator. I could go on and on, but hopefully this will encourage you to study for yourself. Remember, the stakes are eternal.
Okay, let's try another caller. Seth from Albany, New York. Are you with us?
I have to stop listening to this stuff or I'll lose my mind. I couldn't believe I actually listened to that program. It made me so anxious. What if Stephen's right? How deep was Richard already into this? I decided not to mention the show because I thought it would lead to an argument. So I finished all the ironing and went to bed. I was sound asleep when Rich got home, so we never got a chance to talk until morning. So, how did your evening go last night? Did you get to unwind a little?
Well, yes and no. We talked for a while. We ordered a pizza and then talked some more. In a way, it was relaxing, but in another way, it was pretty intense.
So, what did your brother say about ETs?
Actually, we barely discussed the subject.
Why not? Wasn't that why you went over there in the first place?
Yeah, but Stephen ended up talking to me more about why I need to be saved. And, honey, it's got me thinking.
No, don't tell me you're thinking of becoming one of them.
Danielle, calm down. Look, I didn't shave my head, okay? I didn't go out and buy sandals and a robe. All I'm saying is that what Stephen shared with me from the Bible actually seems to make a lot of sense. But, look, I promise you, I won't do anything rash. By the way, how was your evening?
Pretty exciting if you're into doing laundry.
Too bad they don't make paper outfits, huh? Well, then you could just toss them away like the plates.
Oh, yeah, that'd be a great idea.
Oh, yeah, and by the way, I wonder who that could be, especially this early on a Saturday morning.
Rich, it's 10:30. I think most of the world is pretty much awake by now.
Funny. Coming. Hi, can I help you?
Yes. My name is Brian, and I'm from Grace Church down on Richmond Street.
Okay.
The reason I'm going door to door is to invite you and your neighbors to a creation science seminar that our church will be holding this Wednesday evening.
Creation and science together? Isn't that kind of an oxymoron?
Well, a lot of people think that way, and that's one of the main reasons why we're holding a seminar. It may surprise you to know that science and the Bible are actually very compatible. Virtually every branch of true science was founded by individuals who are not only Christians, but who also took the Bible and creation very literally.
Really? Like who?
Isaac Newton, the father of physics. Johann Kepler, the father of celestial mechanics. Robert Boyle, Blaise Pascal, Faraday, Copernicus. Lots.
Really?
All of these scientists believe that the God of the Bible was the creator. Not one believed in evolution.
That's amazing. I've never heard that before. Why don't scientists today feel that way?
Oh, they do. Thousands of them. But unfortunately, when they publicly mention their belief in God or even intelligent design, they're commonly ostracized from the scientific community. Many lose their grants, tenure, some even lose their job.
That's awful.
So why would they admit to their beliefs?
Well, some are afraid to speak up, but others recognize that Darwinism is false science. And so they feel that they have to take a stand for the sake of true science.
What do you mean when you say Darwinism is false? I thought there was tons of evidence that proves evolution.
Well, the evolutionists don't want you to know this, but the truth is that while there are billions of fossils in the world, there's not a single one which clearly demonstrates a transition from one species to another.
What?
In addition, the wonders of nature are far too complex to have happened by chance. Take a single cell, for example. In Darwin's day, most scientists thought that they were relatively simple life forms. But today, we understand that they are extremely complex. Even the simplest living cell is like a miniature city with power plants, transportation networks, maintenance and communication systems, and a cell can replicate itself. See if any man-made design can do that.
He sounds like the guy I heard last night.
And all cells have DNA. And as we know, DNA is a highly complex language system. In a way, it's an evolutionist's worst nightmare.
Why is that?
Because there's no possibility that any language system could ever develop on its own, even if it had billions of years. A language has to originate from intelligence. We know from the Bible that the source is God, and that's why we're having our creation seminar, to help introduce people to the Creator.
Well, I'm not sure we can make the seminar, but we really appreciate your time.
You're welcome. I just hope that you can try to learn more about your Creator. Can I leave you with this DVD? It's called God of Wonders. It shows a little of God's glory and power as we see in His creation. I like to call it Christian eye candy.
Sure. Thanks a lot. Have a good day.
You too.
We never did go to the creation seminar, but what that young man said affected both of us. And his sincerity and enthusiasm touched me in a special way. Even so, after that morning, Richard and I avoided conversations about faith for a while. We had a lot to mull over. Plus, over the past few months, we unintentionally started to drift apart. So before it got any worse, we decided that we needed to step back and just enjoy one another's company. After a while, things seemed to return to normal, We were both less anxious and actually started to enjoy life again. One of our old routines was to drive over to the local sports bar for dinner once a week. So we began going there again on a regular basis. And then one night, we were again confronted with prophecy.
Oh my gosh, Danielle, did you see that last play?
Did you just say my name? I thought you'd forgotten I was even here.
I'm sorry, honey, but this is one of the best games that I can remember. Oh, what? Why are they interrupting the game now?
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Peter Grant. We're breaking into your regularly scheduled programming to bring you this important news alert. War has broken out in the Middle East between Israel and its neighbors. I repeat, Israel is at war with several of the nations that surround it, including Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan. We have a correspondent, Olivia Markel, who is standing by live in Tel Aviv. Olivia, what can you tell us about the situation at this hour?
Peter, we have reports that the Israelis are fighting on several war fronts, even as we speak. The Israeli news reports that the initial conflict began early this morning when missiles were launched from Syria and southern Lebanon into Israel. Hezbollah, the terrorist organization, is being blamed. However, Al Jazeera TV is stating that the Israelis were first to strike inside Syria, instigating the exchange. In any event, we do have confirmation that at least two missiles landing in Israel contain chemical warheads. I repeat, chemical warheads. One repeatedly struck near the city of Haifa, and the other reached the outskirts of Hedera, which is just 25 miles north of my current location. At this time, we have no specifics as to the extent of damages or loss of lives. Now, as a result of the chemical attack, the Israeli Defense Forces, this includes their entire Army, Air Force, and reserves, have been mobilized. The retaliation of the IDF has been reported as, quote, with unprecedented force. Large explosions have been reported in southern Lebanon as well as in Syria, and several Arab news agencies have issued a recent statement that there have also been massive explosions in and around Damascus. Peter, this is a terrifying prospect. There are also reports that the IDF is battling Hamas in Gaza, and the Israeli news service has declared that the IDF is now engaged in heavy fire with Jordan. This may well turn out to be the fiercest battle that the Jewish state has been involved in since the Yom Kippur War. That's all we know at this time. However, it could get worse at any moment. Olivia Markel in Tel Aviv. Back to you, Peter.
While no official statement from Washington has been issued, Homeland Security has raised their terrorist threat level to severe. And this just in, the UN Security Council is vehemently condemning Israel for bombing the heavily populated city of Damascus. While the UN statement does not include information as to the extent of the bombing, they are demanding an immediate ceasefire.
Danielle?
Yeah?
I hate to break our agreement, but I think we really need to call Steve and see what he has to say about this.
I agree. Here, you can use my cell.
Come on, Stephen, pick up.
Hi, you reached the voice.
Oh,
Stephen's
Richard, message. Didn't you say Stephen was going to be on a missions trip?
Oh, you're right, I forgot.
Thanks. Have a great day.
Hey, Steve, this is Richard. I know you're not at home, but please give us a call as soon as you can. Danielle and I just heard about what's going on in the Middle East, and we want to know your take on it. Is this war mentioned in the Bible? Please, get back to us. We're trying to make sense out of this whole thing. Thanks.
Waiting for Stephen to return seemed to drag on forever. In a way, it was kind of strange. Rich and I had kidded Stephen about his biblical views for so many years, and now we could hardly wait to hear them. But as we waited, something else strange happened as well. The war in Israel ended. In fact, it seemed almost miraculous that this tiny nation won so quickly. Once again, this didn't make sense to either of us. So we were both very glad when Steve finally returned home.
Steve, you're back. Come on in.
Hey, Rich. I checked my voicemail from the airport, and your message sounded urgent, so I decided to come right over.
Thanks. We appreciate it.
Rich, let your brother sit down. Steve, can I get you something to drink?
Thanks, Danielle. Actually, a glass of water would be great.
I'm sorry. Yeah, here, Steven, sit down. I'm sure you're tired after your flight, but can you fill us in on what's going on?
Honestly, guys, this was something that I've been anticipating. Look, Psalm 83 talks about a group of nations being united against Israel. If you track down the origins of the areas mentioned in the Bible, they appear to correspond to present-day Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, and Egypt. Richard, can I borrow your Bible for a second?
Sure. Yeah, I've got the one that you gave me last year. It's right over here on the shelf. Here you go.
Thanks. Okay. Here it is. Psalm 83 tells us about the nations we just mentioned and of their intentions. Verse 3 through 5 state, they have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they consulted together with one consent. They formed a confederacy against you. Now look, there are other passages that indicate that Israel would not only defeat this confederacy, but gain significant territory. The Bible indicates that Israel will now prosper even more, and they'll be the dominant force in the Middle East.
Where does it say that?
Well look, Ezekiel chapter 38 describes the nation of Israel after they've been regathered. Specifically, it says they will prosper and dwell securely. And Isaiah chapter 17 describes the destruction of Damascus, Syria during the last days. Jeremiah 49 reveals that Israel will beat back Jordanian aggression and annex territory in Jordan. It also states that Syria's men of war shall be cut off in that day. The book of Obadiah confirms this and adds that Israel shall possess Gaza and southern Lebanon just before the day of the Lord. Richard, Danielle, we've just witnessed one of the most important last days events. Oh,
this is unbelievable. I mean, in your opinion, or rather, according to the Bible, what do you think is going to happen to Israel next?
Well, Scripture seems to indicate that they'll now have a period of peace and increased prosperity. Israel's borders have now been expanded, and I expect that many more Jews will return to their homeland. And sadly, anti-Semitism around the world will increase even more. Guys, here's a book called Israelistan by Bill Salas. It digs into Psalm 83 and many related passages.
Thanks, Stephen. I'll definitely read this and look up the scriptures.
If you're right, Stephen, then maybe there will finally be peace in the Middle East?
Yes, but only for a while.
What do you mean?
This period of peace will be followed by what is called the Magog invasion.
The what? The Magog invasion?
Yeah. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we're told that after Israel has been brought back into their land in the last days, that Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, and other Muslim nations will come up against Israel with overwhelming force. However, God will destroy this army.
So basically, what you're saying is that you're now watching for this Magog invasion to occur?
No, not at all.
Well, why not? I don't understand.
Well, guys, remember, I've told you in the past about the rapture.
Yeah, that's when God will gather believers off the planet. Remember, Richard?
Of course, I remember.
Scripture teaches that the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. Nothing needs to precede it.
Well, can you give us some sort of a timeline?
Well, it's not that simple. To be honest, the Bible provides a lot of details, so it's going to take more than a few minutes to go over. But right now, I'm pretty beat. So I'll tell you what. Give me some time, and I'll put together some of the key events. It may not be 100% accurate, but hopefully it will help you study God's Word on your own.
Well, when can you have it done?
I'm not sure, but I promise I'll make it a priority. In the meantime, please understand that as important as prophecy is, your personal relationship with the Lord is more important. Prophecy points to Jesus and proves that he's the only Lord and Savior. Remember, we all need to humble ourselves and put our trust in him because, guys...
Wait, I know. Time is so short. Richard and I appreciated how Stephen went out of his way to come and speak with us. And as we would soon discover, he hit the nail on the head when he spoke about what he thought would happen next. In the days that followed, many thousands of Jews would return to their homeland, and oddly, as Israel prospered, the world's hatred against them would also increase. For Richard and I personally, it almost seemed like a dream. On the one hand, there was a strange sense of peace, perhaps because it seemed that God was in control. But on the other hand, we felt anxiety brewing just below the surface, an apprehension for what might happen next. Personally, I resigned to try and not worry about it, because either way, it was out of our hands.
Hey, honey, it's me.
Are you on your way home yet?
Yeah, I am, but I noticed the bag of clothes in our back seat. You wanted me to drop that off at the Salvation Army, right?
If you wouldn't mind making a stop.
I'm one step ahead of you. I'm pulling up to Pastor Johnson's church right now. They've got a donation bin in their parking lot. So when I get home, I was thinking that maybe you'd want to go out to... Whoa! Danielle, did you feel that? I don't know why, but I've got a feeling that for some reason something just happened.
Yeah, I felt something weird too.
It was like time just stopped for a second.
Yeah.
Danielle, I need to go. Some guy just wrapped his car around a tree. I gotta call 911. Oh, are you serious? 911 is busy? Sir, are you okay? What?
Richard? Richard, what's going on here?
Pastor Johnson,
driver?
I don't know. He was in the car. I saw a man driving the car, but now he's gone. There's no blood. There's nothing.
People don't just disappear, Richard.
Look, Pastor Johnson, I think I know what's happening. Stephen's been telling me, my brother. He's been trying to warn me about...
Please, try to calm down. Richard.
Oh, Richard.
Richard, there's nothing more we can do here. Now, why don't you come into the church? I've got a police scanner in my office.
Okay, but first I need to call my brother.
All right, okay.
Come on, Stephen.
You
please,
okay
God.
Over there?
Please,
God. Are you all right?
Please, God, let Stephen be there.
You reached the hospital. Stephen, I'm not here to take your call, but if you leave your name and number, I'll get back to you. Thanks, and have a great day.
Steve, it's me. You've got to call me back right now. Something has happened. I don't know what to make of it. I'm at our old church right now with Pastor Johnson. I've got my cell phone with me, so call me back immediately.
No luck?
No.
Okay. Well, Richard, look. Let's go inside. I got the scanner in there. We'll turn it on. We'll see what's going on.
Okay.
This way.
Oh, my gosh.
It's just down this hall. Follow me. Okay, right in here in my office. Let me see if I get... Okay, let's get this thing on. There it is, I think.
Come again, Unit 12.
Yeah.
People are missing.
Okay.
That's right, dispatch. I'm in City District 6, and several people have just... They've just disappeared. There's an accident, but no occupant. Two pedestrians injured. We've got unmanned vehicles and people are going crazy. My partner is gone, and I need immediate backup to 4th and Main.
Okay.
Oh, Unit 12, confirm. Officer down.
What's happened?
Negative, dispatch. He's not down. My partner is gone. Unit 12, there's no available backup or ambulance. You're going to have to do whatever you need to maintain order.
I can't believe this is happening. Pastor Johnson, I think this was the rapture.
No, Richard, just calm down.
I can't calm down. How can someone calm down when this is...
Calm down. Is your wife okay? Danielle.
Danielle. Yes, she's okay. She's home safe. Look, I'm just worried about Stephen
right
now.
Try to calm down, Richard. Okay? Look, have a seat. I think I know what's going on here. Let me read to you a portion of Psalm 37.
Now, okay.
Sit down. It says, soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. But Richard, I and many of my colleagues have been anticipating a cleansing, a purging. I believe this may be the beginning.
But that doesn't make any sense. Pastor Johnson, Stephen wasn't wicked. Well, Are you trying to say that Stephen was wicked?
Stephen was a good boy growing up.
Oh, come on.
When he got older, he really changed.
Pastor Johnson.
A couple of years ago, he came to speak with me and tried to convince me of his views on prophecy. He even tried to tell me that many of the people from my congregation were going to hell if they didn't turn from their sins and trust in Jesus alone.
But
Richard, I don't want to imply that Stephen was wicked.
But
perhaps God knew he couldn't be molded anymore. I don't know, but he did seem narrow-minded.
Look, Pastor Johnson, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but Stephen is the most sincere person I know. Well, he's shown me a lot of passages from the Bible, and I think he's right. The only way to be truly saved is to repent and trust in the Lord.
Richard, you are entitled to your opinion, but there are other prophecies that foretold of a purging, which would prepare the way for a new era of peace on earth.
Well, I believe that those are deceptions. Stephen quoted Jesus saying that there would be great deception in his name in the last days.
No.
Look, and Stephen even warned that spiritual leaders, even professing Christians, Pastor, would twist the Bible to explain away the rapture. What just happened was the rapture, Pastor Johnson. I'm sure of it.
Well, if that's the case, then have you done what your brother suggested?
What?
Did you repent and trust in Jesus?
Well, I...
And if you did, and this was the rapture, then why are you still here?
Well, I don't... Look, I don't know, okay? I haven't... Look, I just gotta go.
As I was to learn from Richard later, he was really upset by Pastor Johnson's comments. He had heard people put down his brother's biblical views before, but never once had anyone referred to Stephen as wicked. And at the same time, Richard was really disturbed by the comments that Pastor Johnson directed at him. If he truly believed that Stephen was right, why hadn't he done anything about it?
Oh, Pastor Johnson is so wrong about Stephen. But he's right about me. Why am I so stubborn? I know what Steve said is true. I know it. I know it. In my heart.
If what I'm telling you is nothing more than a fairy tale, then you have nothing to worry about, to worry about, to worry about, to worry about. But if this event does take place, then it will prove to you that the Bible is true, is true, is true, is true. If you were to die today and be found guilty as a liar, adulterer, and blasphemer, do you think you would go to heaven, go to heaven, go to heaven, or hell, or hell, or hell, or hell? Well, the more important question is, what if God's word is true, is true, is true, is true?
Oh, Lord, why have I been so stubborn? I've resisted you even though you've been calling me. God, I know that I've rebelled against you and broken your commandments. Please forgive me, Lord. Please.
I was afraid. I saw what Stephen was going through to follow you, and I guess I just wasn't ready to give up control of my life. But I am now. Lord, I hope it's not too late. I am sorry for my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Lord, please save me. Thank you. Lord, I don't know what's coming, but whatever it is, I want to place my total trust in you from now on.
When Richard returned home, I expected him to be frantic. But when he walked through the door, he was surprisingly calm. He gave me a long hug and told me that he loved me. And then he said something that was totally unexpected. He said that he had repented and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I didn't know what to say, so I just broke down and cried. I thought we were a team. How could he make a decision like this without talking to me, especially in light of everything that was happening? I love Richard with all my heart, but now I'm not even sure I know who he is. As the days passed by, we never heard from Stephen. This made Richard even more confident that the rapture had occurred and that his brother was now with God. I could tell that Rich was still concerned about Stephen, but in another way, he had an inner peace that I had never seen in him before, an assurance that, quite frankly, I couldn't understand. Not long after the disappearance, there was a panel of spiritual authorities discussing the event on a special TV program. Rich and I were both very interested to see what viewpoints they would hold.
Good evening. This is Charles Livingston. Due to the recent and unprecedented events that have occurred on a global scale, we bring you this special edition of Livingston Live, with the hope of providing some answers to what remains a mystery. We have been inundated with emails from people all over the world who claim to have lost a loved one in this mass disappearance or vanishing, as it were. So the question begs, what are we looking at? What has happened to the millions of people who seem to have simply vanished off the face of the earth? Where did they go? Young people, old people, healthy, the infirm, from all cultures and walks of life all around the globe have just disappeared. Tonight, on this special edition of Livingston Live, we've assembled a panel of experts and respected faith leaders who will, hopefully, shed some light on this unsettling and deeply troubling event. Our guests tonight include quantum cosmologist and respected author Dr. James Thornburgh, Father Francis Banning, who is a Catholic priest and expert on the paranormal realm, Dr. Donna Miller, a leading spokesperson from the Universalist community, Pastor Jacob Warner, Christian motivational speaker and best-selling author, and last but certainly not least, Dr. Michael Sabina, world-renowned authority on UFOs and alien abductions. Dr. Sabina, I'd like to begin with you. You recently stated that faith in extraterrestrials would ultimately eclipse all other religious views. What did you mean by that, and what are your thoughts on this disappearance?
Thank you, Charles.
As most of your audience already knows, even before the disappearance, there were daytime UFO sightings seen on live television around the world. And Charles, what many may not be aware of is that this phenomenon is not new. Ever since the beginning of recorded history, many cultures have written about advanced beings coming from the heavens to interact with man. The ancient records of the Sumerians, Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, Mayans, and Native Americans are just a few examples. I believe that these same highly evolved beings are now openly assisting mankind once again because we have reached a crucial point in man's evolution. You see, we are beginning to realize that it was those advanced beings that initially seeded the human race. And because these beings were considered gods to the ancients, this, of course, was the foundation for all the major religions in the world. And now, Charles, we are ready for our next stage of evolution. The time for religion and myths is over. I believe our space brothers have extracted all those not able to proceed as an evolutionary step. Survival of the spiritually fittest, you might say. This is what the disappearance was all about.
That's a most interesting theory, Dr. Sabina. Dr. Miller, you're a woman of faith. I'd like to address the next questions to you. How do you explain the disappearance? And if Dr. Sabina's conjectures are correct, and the Bible and other religious books are simply the outgrowth of legends, wouldn't this destroy the faith of your congregation?
Charles, please give us a little more credit than that. In my congregation, we believe that the Bible teaches principles that mankind should live by, but it isn't meant to be taken literally. So whether we evolved or were seeded by advanced life, it really doesn't matter. The important thing is that we all love one another the way the scriptures say we should. And as for the disappearance, well, I think the important thing to note is that we are all still here. You know, in my fellowship, I am very proud to say that we didn't lose a single member. So, whatever we're doing it right. But you know, in the long run, life's a learning experience for all of us, and ultimately, I believe we'll all be reunited in heaven.
Dr. Miller, as always, you seem to have an open-minded perspective. Let's hope you're right. Father Banning, when it comes to the disappearance, what are yours and the Church's thoughts on the matter?
I'm excited, Charles. This is one of the most joyful times since our Blessed Mother gave birth to our Lord.
Father, can you explain your exuberance with more detail?
Certainly. As you're probably aware, the Vatican has stated that there could be alien life forms. But whether they're friend or foe, we'll have to wait and see. However, the most phenomenal occurrences in the world today are not the ETs, but the appearances of the Blessed Virgin Mary. As most of you know, she's been seen. She's been photographed. Reports have been streaming in that the Blessed Mother has been performing miracles. And my friends, these events are happening even as we speak. I personally believe that the disappearance was a gesture of love by Our Lady. She is preparing for her triumph, and soon she will fulfill her role as the co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate, just as the Mother of all nations has promised.
Charles, please.
She will finally usher in peace to this war-torn world.
Thank you, Father Banning. I must say that this has been a most distressful time, especially for those of us who have lost loved ones. We certainly need hope and a true peace plan. Dr. Thornburg, you seem to be somewhat vexed by these comments.
Well, to be perfectly frank, I think that putting the entire responsibility of this situation in the lap of extraterrestrials or apparitions is ludicrous.
I believe science may provide us with the answers we are looking for. The disappearances may have been caused by a sudden shift in the space-time continuum, a tear in the fabric of time. This may be in part due to recent experiments at Geneva, Switzerland.
Our last guest tonight is Jacob Warner. He is the pastor of one of the largest and most prosperous churches in the world. Jacob, you've been a guest on this program many times before. What is your view on the disappearance?
I was wrong.
Pastor Warner, can you be a little more specific?
Of course. I'm sorry. See, for years, I told my congregation that Jesus paid the price on the cross so that they could be totally free from such things as poverty, poor health, and low self-esteem. I promised them a good life. However, I didn't explain sin, righteousness, or the coming judgment, or anything about...
If I may interrupt, Pastor Jacob, do you believe that the disappearance was the rapture spoken of in the Bible?
Yes, I'm now convinced that it was. You see, though I avoided teaching Bible prophecy, Scripture states that true believers would be taken up, and that's exactly what's happened. Every sincere believer that I know has vanished from this world. But those of us with a superficial faith, well, we're still here. You see, Charles, I had taught my congregation for years about a formula for temporary success. But sadly, I never focused on eternal life. I've since repented of this, and I've now placed all my faith in our Creator, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Excuse me.
Who paid the price for my sins on the cross and then rose victoriously from the dead.
Excuse me, Mr. Warner. As I mentioned earlier, not a single member of my church is gone, so I have to disagree with your repent and be saved attitude. In addition, I'd like to point out that China and even some Muslim nations have reported that millions of their citizens have disappeared. So it would seem that your secret rapture where Jesus snatches away only those Christians who are ready and waiting doesn't agree with the facts.
That's a good point, Dr. Miller. Jacob, how do you respond?
Well, the media rarely reports on it, but in these last days, the gospel is spreading all around the world, just as Jesus foretold. Portions of the Bible have been translated into thousands of languages and made available to every nation on earth. And by the grace of God, multitudes from every nation have placed their faith in the Messiah. So why were these people taken? It's simple. They were true believers who placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's exactly what I'd like to talk to your listeners about now, Charles, if I may.
All very interesting. We'll be back after this.
You know, Danielle, I always thought that Jacob Warner was one of those slick TV preachers, but, well, now he seems sincere. I think he might be truly saved. And what he said sounds right. I remember once Stephen saying that the church in China probably had more true Christians than there are in the U.S. What do you think about all this?
Rich, I honestly don't know what to think. Each one of them had their own theory. So how does that help anyone? All it does is make me more confused. Honestly, I don't see how I can put my trust in any one of them.
Honey, look, I know you're upset, but what you just said was right. You're not supposed to be trusting in any person. What you need to do is hear from God.
And how am I supposed to do that? You know, Rich, I love you, and I'm glad you seem to have such a peace. But I'm more confused than ever. And if we keep talking, I might say something I'm going to regret.
Honey.
Listen, I really just need to get some sleep. And please don't turn on the radio. The last thing I need right now is to hear more theories.
After that program, my anxiety was almost unbearable. So many thoughts were whirling around in my mind. Perhaps one of those speakers was right. But I kept thinking back to Stephen. Everything he said had come to pass. And now Richard. Even that young man who came talking about the creation seminar came to mind. He seemed so sincere and certain that he had found the truth. At the same time, I wanted to believe the priest. Surely our Blessed Mother held the key? Over the next several weeks, I wrestled with these thoughts. And then one night, another special news report aired. Richard, come into the living room and watch this. It looks important.
What's it about?
Come and see.
Good evening. I'm Laura Graham, religious correspondent for CWTN. In recent years, millions of Catholics have petitioned the Pope to define the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary as co-redemptrix. It's been a long time coming, but today news from the Vatican indicates that the official proclamation may be made within days. This morning, Cardinal Joseph Biglia announced that the Holy Father will soon declare this fifth and final Marian dogma. He also predicted that once Mary is officially declared the spiritual mother of all humanity, then Our Lady would usher in the global era of peace promised at Fatima. Also, earlier today, we heard from a Catholic nun who provided us with some interesting background as to how this movement began. Sister Montgomery quoted a visionary from Amsterdam who received messages from Mary. This apparition called herself the Lady of All Nations. In case you missed our earlier report, we would like to replay the message said to be from the Virgin Mary as revealed to visionary Ida Pierdeman in the 1950s.
I stand here as co-redemptrix and advocate. Everything should be concentrated on that. Repeat this after me. The new dogma will be the dogma of the co-redemptrix. Notice I lay special emphasis on co. I have said that it will arouse much controversy. Once again, I tell you that the Church, Rome, will carry it through and silence all objections. When the dogma, the last dogma in Marian history, has been proclaimed, the Lady of all nations will give peace, true peace to the world. The nations, however, must say my prayer in union with the Church. They must know that the Lady of all nations has come as co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate. So be it.
To be fair, we must report to you that there have been some groups, including some Catholics, who are voicing their opposition to this dogma. Standing by patiently is Father Sar Salim. We've interviewed Father Sar on our program before. Father Sar, what are your concerns regarding this proposed dogma?
Thank you, Laura. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's our Creator who came to earth to save us. He is the only person in history to fulfill the prophets who pointed to the coming Savior. He is the only sinless man and the only one who died for our sins and rose bodily from the grave. Scripture states that only the Lord redeems souls. I love the Virgin Mary, but neither Mary nor anyone else is eligible to be the Redeemer. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." The Son of God paid for our sins by himself. Therefore, this dogma is dangerous.
Father Sar, I understand your concern, but an obvious question is, how could an apparition predict the future if she isn't from God?
In searching the Bible, I found this warning in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It states that God may sometimes allow a false prophet to correctly predict a sign or an event in order to test the people's faithfulness, whether they will follow the Lord alone. So, I must conclude that this apparition is false because only Christ redeems souls.
Father Sar, with all due respect, you sound more like a fundamentalist than a Catholic.
May I be candid, Laura?
Of course.
Shortly after the disappearance, I cried out to the Lord. Before that time, I had been studying the Scriptures, and God was convicting me of problems with the Church and my personal beliefs. But it was the disappearance that broke me.
What do you mean?
As I read the Scripture, the Lord showed me that my goodness and religion could not save me. Sadly, I hesitated to admit that I needed to personally surrender to Christ. However, after the disappearance, I knew I had to. You see, During my studies, I had read about this event, this catching away of believers, and I missed it. But now, I'm trusting Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, several people from my former parish are as well.
So, you are no longer Catholic then?
That is correct.
Well, folks, I have to admit that in my entire life, I've never seen so much change as I've witnessed this past year. When we come back, we'll speak with experts regarding the amazing Eucharistic miracles that have been reported in recent months. We'll be right back.
Danielle, please mute that for a minute, would you? These are what Stephen warned about.
I don't know what to think. I am so confused. I'm still having trouble understanding why God would allow the devil to counterfeit Mary.
Look, if he allows people to counterfeit Jesus and he allows other deceptions, why not Mary? It's the perfect deception. Well, who doesn't want to trust a mother?
Why does he allow deception at all?
I guess so if we choose him, it has meaning. To receive his love and follow him, well, it wouldn't mean much if he forced us.
I don't know. Oh, wait a minute. They're back on already.
Welcome back. During the second part of our special report, we'll be exploring the subject of Eucharistic miracles. Most of you know by now that there are reports coming in from around the globe.
I listened to the rest of that report and I was even more troubled. In the days that followed, I think it's fair to say that I was a tormented soul. I prayed for understanding by saying Our Fathers and Hail Marys daily, but the voices in my head continued to tug me back and forth. And then one night, I had this very disturbing dream. In the dream, there was this enormous crowd of people, and they were euphoric. Their energy level was over the top. I also sensed that no one in attendance was sick or feeble. The setting was like a huge outdoor theater at night, and I was viewing the scene from behind and above the crowd. Flying above in the dark night sky were some strange creatures, and the crowd was able to communicate with them somehow, and their movements seemed to energize the people. Below, in the front, there was a large stage far away from where I was. An announcer was speaking and stirring up the crowd. He then introduced a man who was simply mesmerizing. This man drew everyone's attention. He was attractive, yet I sensed evil at the same time. In any event, the audience was enamored by his presence. I don't remember any more of the first dream, but two nights later I had a second dream. The setting was similar. There was another huge crowd of people, perhaps a million people. They too appeared healthy and exhilarated. However, their focus on stage was not a man, but a woman, or should I say, a radiant queen. At first, I thought she was Mary, but somehow I was able to zoom into her, and she was sinister. She was definitely not Mary. During that week, I had a total of three dreams, each building on the previous. At first, I kept them to myself, but after the third dream, I had to tell Richard. So, honey, what do you think? I've never had such scary dreams.
Danielle, I think the Lord may be giving you some insight. Look, I've been reading the Bible a lot since being saved, especially the book of Revelation.
I've noticed. That's why I'm asking you.
Well, I think the man may be the false prophet, or perhaps the Antichrist, or well, at least a forerunner.
That's what I thought you would say.
And in Revelation, it talks about demons performing signs to deceive the nations.
Well, they were definitely evil, but the crowd was drawn to them.
Sure. Evil is seductive, Danielle.
I understand. I'm almost afraid to ask,
But what do you think about the second dream?
I'm with you. It's not Mary. Maybe the Lord is showing you how attractive the imposters can be. Jesus did warn us that the deception would be so convincing that even his followers could be deceived.
Why do you think everyone was so healthy and euphoric?
I'm not sure. But I remember that during one of my discussions with Stephen, he said that he thought the Queen of Heaven would heal people to usher in false peace.
If this is a fake, how can the devil heal?
Well, if demons can oppress people, and the Bible says they do, then if it suits Satan's agenda, why couldn't he give the command to release people from the demonic affliction for a period? Of course, God would have to allow it, but the Bible does say the Lord will allow the enemy great power in the last days.
Do you want to hear my third dream?
Of course.
Okay. The queen was on stage on a throne, and there was a man to her left on another throne, but he was in a shadow. Then in the center, there was an elevated throne, and on it was something like a golden tabernacle.
Well, that's weird.
What do you think it means?
I have no idea. Of course, Danielle, the Bible says that we have to test everything because dreams or any experience can be deceptive or just, well, plain nonsense. So this means we'll have to study the Bible together for an answer. Is that all you saw in the third dream?
No, there was more. I was looking down on the earth, and I saw groups of people worshiping the Queen and what appeared to be Eucharistic hosts.
That is strange, Danielle. Look, we need to ask the Lord. Can I pray for us?
Yes, please. These really troubled me.
Father, thank you that you and you alone are in ultimate control. And Lord, we are so grateful for your patience in our lives and how you've called us and how you've convicted us, showing us that we need you and your forgiveness through Jesus. Please, these are distressing days. But I ask, Lord, we ask for your presence and peace to keep us calm. Father, please protect us and deliver us from evil. Thank you for your word and most of all, the gift of eternal life in your Son. We ask for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Richard's prayer deeply affected me, and thankfully the dream stopped after that, but my mind didn't. The next Saturday morning, I got up and really just needed some time to myself. I don't know why, but for some reason I thought about the old town park where Richard and I used to sit and talk for hours when we were first dating. It was located only a few miles away, fairly close to where Stephen lives. Or perhaps I should say where Stephen used to live. In any event, I drove over there and found an empty bench under a large elm tree. The park was exceptionally quiet that day. Once or twice I could hear the sounds of young children playing, but for the most part, I was just deep in thought. All that was going on in the world had left me in a state of utter confusion. I didn't know what to think anymore. I reflected on what I had learned at the Marian Conference and all the information that Richard had shared with me concerning ETs. I thought about the war in the Middle East and what now appeared to be a merging of the world's economies and governments. I thought about Richard's conversion and the strange peace that he now seems to possess. And mostly, I thought about the disappearance of all those millions. Like Stephen. I hated to admit it, but he was right. He was right about everything he claimed the Bible said would happen. Honestly, I would give just about anything if I could hear from Steve just one more time. If he was right about everything that happened so far, perhaps he could shed light on where we're headed now. At that point, I broke down. I finally knew what I had to do. So I bowed my head and placed my hands over my face. I could feel the tears streaming down my cheeks as I cried out to God, "Please, Father, if you're there, please speak to me. I'm not asking for a miracle. I just don't want to live like this anymore. All I want to know, all I need to know, is if you're real. When it comes down to it, that's all that really matters." After a few moments, I wiped the tears from my eyes and did my best to regain my composure. I didn't know if God had heard my prayer or even if he would respond. But then, unexpectedly, I heard a familiar voice.
"Excuse me, young lady, is the seat taken?"
"Mr. Theopolis, is that you? What are you doing here?"
"Well, I only live a few blocks away, and I often come down here to sit, think, and more recently to share my faith."
"Wow, that's great. With the way things are, it's good to know that you still have your faith."
"Actually, Danielle, I've had a change of heart since I saw you last."
"What do you mean?"
"Well, my motivation in life was never so much to follow the Catholic Church, or any church for that matter. I just wanted to know the truth. And somehow I always felt that if I were true to that calling, I'd eventually understand who God was and what his purpose for me was as well."
"Wow. Funny you should say that, because I was thinking some very similar thoughts just before you arrived. Please, tell me what happened."
"Well, I had attended St. Andrew's Church for many years. I went to Mass every Sunday, confession on a regular basis, and I really tried to be a good person. But in my heart, I was unsettled, and somehow I still felt distant from God. So when I heard about the Marian apparitions and the miracles, I hoped that perhaps Mary was the way to our Heavenly Father. So I started saying the rosary, and I even participated in a number of Marian conventions, like the one where we met. But despite my best efforts, I knew in my heart that something wasn't right. Something happened that made me realize that the teachings of this Marian movement were not the same as the teachings of the Bible."
"Well, what do you mean?"
"One day I was having my morning coffee and thinking about some of the apparition's messages. This might sound strange, but all of a sudden I felt I should check out her words against what was written in the Bible." I didn't know where that thought came from. And I must admit that I'm not a Bible scholar by any means. In fact, I had seldom read the Bible. But be that as it may, I took the old family Bible off the shelf and prayed for God to help me understand it. I had no idea where to look, so I just opened up to a page and read the first verse that my eyes fell upon. Amazingly to me, it was the words of Jesus, and this is what he said: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It was like God who was speaking directly to my heart. There was a simple truth there that I never understood before. So I committed the verse to memory, and ever since that day, I have been convinced that Jesus, and not Mary or any other created being, is the only way to the Father.
So are you saying that one verse and that one event changed your faith?
Not exactly. But somehow, it gave me a new appreciation of God's holy word. I didn't realize it could be so personal. So I started reading the Bible every day, and I prayed earnestly that the Lord would reveal more truth to me through it. One day, I brought my Bible to this park to read. In fact, I was sitting at this very bench where we are now. As I was reading, a young man about your age approached me, and we spoke a little about things that were going on in the world. And then in a polite way, he asked me some very probing questions. He asked if I had ever lied or stolen or used God's name in vain. I shamefully admitted that I had. And then this young man helped me to realize that if God judged me by the Ten Commandments, I would be found guilty. And according to the Bible, eternally destined to the lake of fire. I had never thought about it that way. Up until that moment, I considered myself a pretty good person and never really understood what salvation was all about. But suddenly, it all made sense. Jesus was sinless. He didn't deserve to die. And yet he willingly came to this earth, gave his own life on the cross for me and you, and all who would turn and put their trust in him.
So did you repent right there and then?
No, unfortunately I didn't. Somehow I still needed more time. So that young man agreed to meet with me the following week. But it was not to be. For only 3 days after our visit, the disappearance took place and I never saw him again. Oh, after that, I cried out to the Lord to save me.
So it was the disappearance that helped you make your decision.
In a way, it did. For me, it was just one more confirmation that the Bible was the Word of God. I guess I didn't mention it before, but at the end of our conversation, that nice young man gave me a timeline. It was based on his understanding of Scripture, and it listed key events that were to unfold in the last days. One of the first events noted was the rapture, which it said could happen at any time, and it did.
Wow, that's incredible. Do you still have the timeline?
Funny you should ask. That young man encouraged me to make copies for others. He told me that he originally made it for his brother, but then thought it would be helpful for anyone. One of the reasons I came down to the park today was to hand some out. Here, take this envelope. There's a copy inside.
Thank you so much. My husband is going to love this. By the way, do you know anything else about that man?
No, not too much, really. I only met him once, but I do remember that he was very sincere. And oh yes, I'll never forget there was this one line he kept repeating.
Really? What did he say?
Well, it wasn't just the words, but the way he said it. He said it like this: time is so short.
After my day at the park, I could hardly wait to get home and tell Richard. It wasn't just seeing Mr. Theopolis, hearing about his new faith, or even receiving what I'm sure was Stephen's timeline that made me so excited. The amazing thing was, I knew in my heart that God had answered my prayer. As I drove home, there were tears in my eyes again. But this time, they were of a different sort. I was finally beginning to understand that my separation from God wasn't his fault, it was mine. He had been trying to reach me on so many occasions and in so many ways, but I didn't respond. I never took the time to personally study the Bible, and never, not even once, did I truly cry out and ask God for forgiveness and help. That is, not until today. Yes, my name is Danielle Spencer, and now I know what choice I need to make. I was only a few blocks from home, but I didn't want to wait any longer. I pulled into an old parking lot. I bowed my head and opened up my heart to God. I admitted my sins, especially my pride, and asked Jesus to forgive me. I thanked him for dying on the cross and promised from this point forward, I would dedicate my life to him. After that, I just wept. In one way, they were tears of sadness, but in another, they were tears of joy. Later that evening, Richard got home and we talked for hours. He couldn't have been happier to hear of my decision and told me that all morning he had felt led to pray for me. From that moment on, our relationship, our love, deepened. But despite our joy, we both knew the road ahead would be difficult. Don't ask me how, but in the midst of all the excitement, I almost forgot to show Richard the envelope that Mr. Theopolis had given me. When I did, I'll never forget the expression on his face. In a way, it reminded me of a young child on Christmas morning. Rich felt in his heart that this was the timeline that Stephen had promised, and he opened the envelope quickly. But much to our surprise, it also contained a CD. Rich and I just stared at each other. In this day of surprises, this was just one more. We walked over to the stereo, not knowing what to expect, and Rich popped it in. After a few seconds, we heard what sounded like some rustling papers, and then a familiar voice began to speak.
This audio and timeline highlights several last days events that the Bible indicates will occur between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The rapture is when millions of believers will be instantly translated to heaven. After this disappearance, there will be global chaos. Both the Antichrist and the woman of Revelation 17 will be revealed during this time, and both will promise peace. However, the Queen of Heaven apparitions and her religious system will dominate at first. She will come in Christ's name and claim to lead the true church. However, the Bible reveals that she is a counterfeit who will use false signs and wonders to unite the world's religions under the Roman Catholic Church. So expect major apparitions, healings, and other associated miracles to mushroom during this time. Also, during this time, Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13 and 17 indicate that there will be a global government emerging. This global government will ultimately enforce a cashless economic system and be ruled by 10 kings reigning over 10 regions. And as we see, this is presently underway. This worldwide system may come to power after a devastating economic collapse. In fact, the rapture and subsequent turmoil may be the very trigger that starts these events. After the rapture, the woman will usher in global peace, but it will be tenuous at best. Though it may last a couple years, the Bible reveals that it will be cut short by war. I believe the Magog invasion described in Ezekiel is the war that interrupts this false peace. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we are told that Russia, Iran, Turkey, and other Muslim nations will come up against Israel with overwhelming force in the last days. God will destroy this army, and the resulting devastation may be the trigger for the final 7 years of this age. Please refer to the timeline for more details.
Why did you stop the CD?
It's just so surreal. I'm listening to my brother's voice while... Oh, knowing that Stephen is now with the Lord, it's just a lot to take in. And I miss him so much. Why was I so stubborn?
We both were. Now I see my pride for what it was. Rebellion against my Creator. But honey, we're saved now, and God has blessed us with this timeline to help us.
I know
it's going to be very hard from here on out. But God has brought us this far. He's not going to let go now.
I know. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And thank you, Father, for your word to guide us home.
Okay. Turn it back on, and I'll take notes.
We know from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that the last days will culminate with a seven-year covenant which Antichrist confirms. During this period, the balance of power will shift from the woman to the Antichrist. Scripture explains that through peace and prosperity, he will deceive many. So expect the Antichrist to present brilliant solutions to global problems. However, just like the woman's fragile peace, his promised peace will not last long. The Bible explains that as the midpoint of this final seven-year period draws near, the Antichrist will consolidate his power under 10 kings. These kings will then turn on the woman and burn her with fire. Therefore, I believe the Antichrist and his 10 kings will eventually turn on the religious system headquartered in Rome, burn her churches, confiscate her wealth, and devastate her religion. What is especially diabolical is that the Queen of Heaven portrays herself and her followers as the true church, which will be persecuted. But remember, she is a counterfeit, and God says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins." It is also important to note that Zechariah chapter 5 reveals that there will be a temple set up in literal Babylon in Iraq for the wicked woman to flee to. So expect that some sort of Marian shrine will emerge in Babylon in the near future. Okay, here is a summary of the possible sequence of these events. Please refer to the timeline for more details and associated scriptures. The rapture will trigger these events, causing global chaos and possibly a huge economic crash. Then the woman and Antichrist come onto the world scene. The woman ushers in a global counterfeit religion promising peace. Also, a 10-region global government emerges. The Queen's peace is interrupted by war in the Middle East. After this war, Antichrist confirms a 7-year covenant with Israel and the world. However, at the 3.5-year midpoint, Antichrist will break the covenant and enter the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and show himself as God. We know from several scriptures that the temple will be rebuilt before this, and the Jews will reinstitute temple sacrifices. By the way, they're preparing for this right now. Here are some other signs to be aware of. The Antichrist will likely have an ET connection of some sort. This may seem far-fetched, but UFO and New Age literature reveals that millions are expecting a New Age Messiah who will have an ET connection. Sadly, Satan's old lie that we can become gods will be believed by many. Once Antichrist dominates, he will establish his own worldwide religious system as described in Revelation chapter 13. Eventually, the false prophet will use great signs and wonders to lead the world to worship him and receive his damning mark. I also suspect that UFO crafts will materialize over several cities in conjunction with some sort of nuclear war.
Just let the machine pick
Jesus
it up.
Jesus did warn that men's hearts would fail them from fear.
Okay, but pause the CD for a second.
Coming on the earth.
Danielle, it's Diane from next door. If you're still up, turn on your television. You won't believe your eyes.
Absolutely amazing.
Oh my gosh. Danielle, look at this.
Unbelievable. It's mesmerizing. I wonder if others can sense the evil. Richard, will they know?
This is incredible, especially with what Stephen just said.
Adrian, what can you tell us?
As of today, there can be no more doubt that advanced life has arrived, and in dramatic fashion. This giant craft is now hovering above our city with no sign of leaving. While we cannot be certain that they are benevolent, with such technology, it seems unlikely they intend to harm us. Otherwise, they could have wiped us out
by
now.
As incredible as this may be, I can't help but feel a little sick and scared.
Yeah. Me too, Danielle. Let's get back to what Stephen was saying. I think we need to hear some words of comfort and to get ready for what's coming.
Okay.
So in addition to the terrible plagues described in Revelation, there will be other great signs from heaven. By the way, some of the signs and the awful plagues are also listed on the timeline. We're also told in Revelation chapter 11 that there will be two witnesses preaching in Jerusalem for the first half of the final seven-year period. The scripture indicates Elijah is one, and Moses or perhaps Enoch is the other. Also, according to Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish men will become disciples of Jesus. And though we're not told specifically, they'll likely be evangelizing the world because a great multitude gets saved during this time. During this period, the world will increasingly hate the Jews and Satan will persecute them until Christ returns. Though this period will be the most horrific in history, there is good news. Revelation chapter 6 reveals many who get saved, though most are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And then Revelation chapter 7 reveals a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then Revelation chapter 15 describes those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So there will be many who turn to the Lord as the trials intensify. God's word reminds us that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Thankfully, even when God is pouring out his righteous judgment on the rebellious, he is still longing to show mercy and grant everlasting life to whoever will fear him. Revelation chapters 6 through 19 provide us with many details concerning the last days, as does chapters 7 through 12 in Daniel and Matthew chapter 24. You'll want to study these passages carefully. Of course, each of us need to read through God's entire word to know him personally and to understand his good plan for mankind. Because the really good news is that Jesus will return and usher in his everlasting kingdom. Then there will be true peace and righteousness and everlasting joy. The last two chapters of Revelation describe the wonderful new heaven and new earth where God will wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is the Lord's promise to all who trust in him. I sincerely hope that everyone who hears this CD will learn of God personally, repent of their sins, and commit their lives to Jesus Christ. God has given us the choice. It's up to each of us to respond. Of course, if you're hearing this before the rapture, I pray you will surrender to the Lord now and escape these horrible events. But if you come to Christ after the rapture, remember that Jesus promises to be with you always and to work all things together for good for those who love him. And the Lord also assures us that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Though it's hard now, give him thanks always, because he has forgiven believers of all sins and given us eternal life. Finally, whether you hear this before or after the rapture, please remember, time is so short.